You can open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be covering verses 9 through the end of the chapter this evening in a study that we have called The Portrait of Christ. It's one of the only descriptions that we ever find in the Bible about what Jesus looks like. We don't have any descriptions about what he looked like in his earthly body, but we have this description in Revelation chapter 1 about what he looked like to the church. And I think that's important for us to understand. As we look at this description, we are seeing what Jesus looks like to us in the church, and that really is part of the application, an important part of the application that we are finding here. The Lord really has gotten, I believe, that God is using this crisis to get the attention of the world. But I also believe that God is using it to get the attention of the church as well. And since God's got our attention, we want to examine ourselves. We want to see if what we're doing is right before Him. I also, before the night's done, want to pray for those of you guys that are really struggling. A couple of times a week, I've been doing a check-in online just to check in with you guys, see how you are, ask you to respond and let me know. And a lot of people are doing really well, but some people are really going through difficult times now. They're isolated and they're alone. And if you are isolated and alone, I just pray that the Lord would bless you now, that you would really be spoken to by Him, that He would really challenge you, that He would really bless you, that He would bring His peace into your life. And before we're done with this study today, we're going to spend some time praying for you guys. Well, here in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ written to the seven churches, which are in Asia Minor. In fact, I want to just pick it up in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." First of all, as he calls himself John here, we need to think about the John that followed Jesus. This is the John who was a fisherman on the shores of Galilee. His brother was James. He became part of the inner circle, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter. Jesus brought James and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter. Jesus brought them further into the garden than he brought anybody else and said to these three, "Watch and pray with me." John is also, at this point that he writes this, the last of the disciples to be alive. The book of Revelation is written somewhere in the 90s, the first century in the 90s. It is, he is an older man by now. John was a teenager when he followed Jesus, and now he's older. And he suffered under the hand of Domitian. Domitian was the emperor who was a son of Vespasian, a brother to the emperor Titus. And he had began to persecute the church, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was going through a difficult, hard time. You can imagine as he's thinking about the end of his life, because he is older at this point, as he says these words, "both your brother and companion in the tribulation of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." In the tribulation, there are struggles, there are difficulties. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But I also love that he brings up the patience in Jesus Christ, that we are waiting for his return and how patient we need to be in doing so. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of the voice of a trumpet." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's a couple of ideas as to what that could mean. First of all, it could be I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, meaning I was taking time to seek God. It's interesting that John, exiled on the island of Patmos, is in isolation at this point. Maybe some of you are in isolation. Maybe some of you have a large family that you are under the stay-at-home orders with. Maybe some of you aren't and you're feeling lonely. One of the things that John did was focus in on the Lord, was to spend time with him on the Lord's day. There's another thought here that it wasn't really necessarily a quiet time for him that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but that God literally caught him up and brought him to the day of the Lord. That is, that he brought him through time. Jesus is the creator of everything. He created time, space, and matter. We often put Jesus in time, but it's Jesus that created time. And if he took John from where he was, somewhere late in the first century, and brought him to the end of the world, then we have time travel in the Bible. And I think that's the coolest thing ever, that we would actually have God working out time travel, if that's indeed what it means. But while he was there, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, suddenly he heard a voice behind him like a trumpet. It must have been a startling voice. And it says, suddenly this voice was saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. As I said, these seven different churches have different personalities, and God is using each one of them. He has good things and bad things to say on almost every church that is here. This is the church that Jesus had planted. It says, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, we're going to learn in a little while that these seven golden lampstands that are set around, and Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, represents the seven churches that are in Asia, and Jesus being in the midst of them. I love that these churches are so radically different. In fact, if they were to interact with one another, they might be more focused on the divisions, the differences they have, instead of what they have in common. And yet Jesus was in the midst of all of those. I believe that no matter what church we gather together with, no matter what church we might be a member of, or denomination or non-denomination, I believe that God is in the midst of what the church is doing. And that's what's represented here. Because I not only think that these seven churches represent these seven churches in Asia, but I think it represents the church around the world, that God has a message that he wants to give, and the Son of Man is in the midst of those seven lampstands. And that if you are a part of a church, you're part of a lampstand. What does a lampstand do? It brings light into the world. And that's what God has called us to do. In times when things are good, and when we're moving along as normal, when there's prosperity taking place, and in times when things turn dark and difficult and hard, we are called as lights that would shine in the midst of a dark world. And so he turns around and he sees the seven golden lampstands that are there. And then it says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. If you mark up your Bible, if you are a Bible marker-upper, then underline Son of Man there. That was the favorite term of Jesus to refer to himself. There were people who said that Jesus was the Messiah. He told the woman at the well, when she said, there's one coming who's going to restore all things, he said, I who speak to you am he. When he told the man who was born blind, when he said, we've heard that the Messiah was coming, he said, I tell you the truth, you're talking to him. So he did admit that he was the Messiah, but as far as I know, Jesus never said, I am the Messiah. Also, he never called himself the Son of God, or rarely called himself the Son of God. When Jesus was arrested and standing before Caiaphas on the night that he was betrayed, and before he was handed over to Pilate, Caiaphas asked him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, it is as you say. But from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory and given dominion and power and glory forever and ever. Jesus made a powerful reference to the Son of Man, which was not that he was human. But in Daniel chapter 7, there's a great vision where you have the Ancient of Days on a throne with a throne next to him, an empty, open throne. It's been suggested that that throne was the throne that was abandoned by Adam and Eve when God said, have dominion and rule over the earth, and that God wanted us to rule with him over the earth. But they were expelled from the garden when they turned to doing things their own way. And then it says in Daniel chapter 7, and I saw one looking like the Son of Man, or literally one looking like a human, coming on the clouds of glory and taking a seat next to the Ancient of Days, and was given power and dominion and glory forever and ever. So when Jesus made references, the Son of Man must suffer, when he corrected people, when they called him one thing, and he would say, from here on out, the Son of Man will do this. I believe over 100 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's making a claim not only to be deity, but to be a human who is deity, who will one day rule and reign with the Ancient of Days forever and ever and ever. So he turned around and he saw one who looked like the Son of Man. And then it gives us this description. I have said of this description, it's the only description that we have of Jesus in the Bible, and it is a description of Jesus to the church. We have a tendency to look at this description, and it's a pretty heavy description, and it's full of all kinds of analogies and allegories as we look at Christ. And we have a tendency to talk about how Jesus is represented to the world, but this is the way that Jesus is represented to the church. This is the Son of Man who is standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is the portrait of the Son of Man. It says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one standing like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Those who were wealthier wore longer, expensive garments. This would have a golden band around the chest. But I don't know that that is exactly what this represents. I think it is the high priestly robe. The high priestly robe had a gold breastplate on it. And I think that Jesus is presenting himself to the church as the high priest. See, you needed a human high priest under the law to take the sacrifice of the lamb that had been slaughtered and to take it into the holies of holies and to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. But in the church, we don't need a man who would be a high priest for us. In fact, I love that in the book of Hebrews it says, why would you want a man when we have a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he stands in our midst? We have a priest represents God to the people, and we have one standing in our very midst who is our high priest. Not only is he the high priest, but he is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. That would be what would be brought to mind with a high priest having a high priest's robe on, that he would give sacrifice. Jesus gave the sacrifice, and he was the high priest. And in the church, we can go to our high priest, and we can find forgiveness for any sin that we have committed. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I love that. I love that if we'll confess it, if we'll say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. No excuses, just a confession. I have sinned. I think of Peter when he'd been fishing all night, and Jesus said to him, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. He'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter said, I've been fishing all night, and I haven't caught anything. But at your word, I will do it. I'm going to give you a translation for what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, I'm a fisherman and you're a preacher, and I've been fishing all night, but at your word, I'm going to do it. He put his net down into the water, and he caught so many fish he couldn't bring them into the boat. And the Bible says he fell down in the boat in front of Jesus and said, leave me, I'm a sinner. Because he knew that he thought he knew more than the Lord. He was a fisherman. He thought for sure he knew more about fishing than the Lord did. He thought he knew how to run his own life. And so he said, leave me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. If you would just say to him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Our high priest has taken care of all of our sins, and everything can be right between you and God right now. I know the enemy wants to lie to you. He wants to tell you two things about sin. He wants to tell you that it doesn't matter, first of all, that God doesn't care about it, and then he wants to tell you that you've failed and that you are so miserable that you can't do anything for God. Well, our high priest has taken care of both of those. Sin is so important that Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And it is forgiven by him, so important to him that he has forgiven us of our sins because he is our high priest. So he says, I see one standing in the lampstands with a long robe on, girded with a golden band. His hair were white like snow, as like wool, and as white as snow. A couple of ideas, I think, on the white hair. First of all, in the Old Testament, when you have a picture of the Ancient of Days, which would be different than the Son of Man, you find that he has white hair. It would be, the Bible says gray hair is a crown of glory, and some people try to connect that he's got all this wisdom, he's got all this understanding, that he's the Ancient of Days, he's been around forever, so he knows anything that you need. And all of that is true, but I think another picture is being drawn here, that we would understand that Jesus and the Ancient of Days are one. That the Bible tells us, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That the child who would be born would be called Everlasting Father. The mystery of the Son of Man also being the Ancient of Days, and truly beginning to understand that the church would know and believe in the Trinity, that we are serving God who is one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of them distinct from one another, and each of them one, making up one God. I got to make sure I say this right, because people will call me a heretic if I don't. One God, distinct in three persons. That's the Trinity, and that's what we believe. And the hair as white as snow, being the same as the description of the Ancient of Days in the Old Testament, would make that connection with us as well. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Jesus sees everything in the church. There is nothing that he doesn't see. The Bible tells us that when Moses decided to choose to turn away from the easy life in Egypt, that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and Moses killed him and buried him in the sand. In fact, the Bible says Moses looked one way and the other, and he killed him and he buried him in the sand. But God saw everything. It's amazing that God still chose Moses, who at that point became a murderer, but God still chose him and called him. But God sees it all. There's nothing that you're hiding from him. And that's why we want to not be pharisaical in any way, shape, or form. It's why we want to be honest with him about who we are and our own personal struggles and allow God's Spirit to minister in us. He knows us. He called us. He knows our weaknesses. And even surprisingly, the Bible says, in our weaknesses, he is strong, which is an amazing thing. Because I have a tendency to think, in my strengths, he's strong. That might be silly of me to even think that I have any strengths. But in my weaknesses, he is strong. The next time you feel weak, the next time you feel like you're not good enough to do anything for him, the next time all of your weaknesses are highlighted, remember that it is in our weaknesses that he is strong. He sees it all. So we in the church just need to be honest with him, just honest and open. It then goes on to say, one like eyes, like a flaming fire. And by the way, there's seven descriptions here of the Son of Man, which is the number of completeness. You find that throughout the Bible. You have seven lampstands. That represents the whole church. You have the sevenfold description of Christ here, and that represents God in its totality. It says his feet were like fine brass. Now, brass in the Bible was the symbol of judgment. And so the idea is that his feet are like fine brass, because wherever he goes, he is the judge. That's a scary thing to the world. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like the fact that they get judged. That God would be one who would judge people. But remember, this is a description of Jesus in the midst of the church. And I'm reminded that there is that Bema judgment seat where we are rewarded for what we do for him, and that it's going to be tested, and that if we do things for the wrong motives, if we do things to be seen, if we do things for ourselves, if we do things for money, if we do things that he's going to test our motives, and they are going to be burned away as wood, hay, and stubble, and only that which is truly of the right motive will remain. But also, the brass feet reminds me of the bronze altar where the sacrifice was given in the temple, and that this is the Savior who gave himself as a sacrifice for us. I think the brass feet mean more than just judgment. I have no doubt that they mean judgment as well, because brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. But I think it means more. It means that even though there may be judgment, there has been sacrifice that has overcome judgment as well. It says that these brass feet were so bright as if refined by a fire, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. I think of, I don't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha, but I think of them in the valley. And I think of the tornado going through, or the windstorm, and not hearing God in the windstorm, and the fire going through and not hearing God in the fire, the earthquake going through, not hearing God in the earthquake, and then a still small voice. And when we think like the voice of Jesus in the midst of the church, like the sound of running water, I can certainly hear God better when I settle my heart and sit down quietly in front of him, when I don't go to him with my agenda, but I go to him to hear from him. But the Word of God is so clear. The scriptures that have been given to us that are inspired by God, they're God-breathed, and they are profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, that there is no person in any one of the seven churches that represent the entire church who could say, I can't hear the voice of Christ. We hear him loud. It's like roaring water that rushes by. There's no way you can miss what God says. If you miss what God said, you have to be deliberate about it. If you want to rewrite what he said, you have to be deliberate about it. We can find out what he said by simply picking up the Word of God, which is what we call the scriptures. And interestingly enough, that's the name of Jesus. And his voice was like the rushing of many waters. We can easily find what God thinks by studying the scriptures together. That's available for us here at the church. He goes on then to say that he had in his right hand, his feet were like fine brass, as refined with a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many brass. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a description of this? Have you ever seen a painting or a drawing of this description of Jesus? And they have him standing there in the long robe, his white hair, his brass feet, with a sword sticking out of his mouth. And you look at it and you go, I can't really relate to that. But this sword that's coming out of his mouth, I don't picture like a sword stuck out of his mouth. I picture like a sword coming out of his mouth. Like it's fired out of his mouth. That his words are so powerful and so true and so lasting that they will accomplish what he says they will accomplish. His word comes out of his mouth like a fiery sword, and it will do what God wants it to do. Sometimes we feel like the scriptures are irrelevant. Sometimes we feel like God hasn't really given us direction. But the word of God is like a fiery sword. It's like a sword that gets down in our hearts and between the soul and the spirit, where no one really knows where it is. It will not return back void. It will make us like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. It will work in our hearts. It will allow us to be mature and complete and total if we receive that word of God. The word of God shoots out of the mouth of Christ in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the church. And it says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's the final aspect, the seventh aspect of this vision, the glory of God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, share with them the glory that I had with you in the very beginning. It certainly is a mystery how the glory of God is revealed in us right now as Christians in the church. But we have the glory of Christ. Colossians says the mystery of the glory of God in you. You have God's glory in you. And you are chosen by Him to be used to make a difference in this world that is around us. And we should, I think about that great Savior that we have that walks amidst the seven lampstands and what these different parts of this definition speaks to us. But also think about what we are called to do and how we're supposed to live for Him. Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty, then come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. I believe God uses you in greater ways than you even begin to understand. Jesus got in a boat and crossed over to the other side to get to a place alone with his disciples. The Bible says that when he got there, there were thousands of people that had raced around the Sea of Galilee and they beat him there. The disciples were upset because Jesus had gone to a private place to be with just his 12 disciples, and all of them were there. And they told Jesus, we don't have any food for this many people. And Jesus said, what do you have? And Andrew brought him a little boy that had fish and loaves. He says, this is all we have. And Jesus said, it's enough. And he prayed over the food and he blessed it and he broke it and he fed the 5,000 people with the food that that little boy brought. Who would have ever have thought a little boy with a small lunch could feed 5,000 people? Who would ever think that you, being called by God and empowered by Him, could be filled with the Holy Spirit and that God would multiply the gift and what you have in such a tremendous and powerful way? And I believe that's what's going on today. I believe that God wants to use you in the church today. I believe that God wants to touch the people around you, through you, and that we have the seven golden lampstands, and we're going to see what he says to each one of them. But in the midst of them, we have the Son of Man. John says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. When he got a true vision of Jesus, he fell at his feet as if he was dead. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. The better vision we get of Jesus, the better vision we get of God, the more we realize our shortcomings. And so John fell down before him as dead. But I love that in the end of verse 17, Jesus touches him and says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Our lives are in the hands of the Alpha and the Omega. We have trusted and invited into our lives the first and the last. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's no reason to be afraid because he lived and he died and he's alive forevermore. And he says, and I have the keys to death and Hades. You remember when he had told Peter, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. It's important for us as the church, the seven golden lampstands, to remember that we have been given the keys to the kingdom. I like to say that to people every once in a while. I was with a few guys a while back, a couple of them weren't Christians, and one of them said to me, knowing I was a pastor, one of them said to me, well, you can pray for me. You can pray for me that I can get into heaven. And I said, I don't know what my prayers will do to get you into heaven, but I have the keys to the kingdom. I can let you in if you want to know. He kind of laughed and he moved on, but I'm serious. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. God has chosen to reach this world only through the church. At one point, he will send angels to present the gospel, but not now. Right now, you are all he has. I am all he has. We are the church. And we might say, but God's not going to use me. God's going to use someone else. God's going to use Franklin Graham, or God's going to use someone else. No, God has called you, filled you with the Holy Spirit. God wants to take your fish and your loaves, and God wants to bless the world that is around you through what you've been given. I have a subtitle to this message, How the Church Responds to the COVID-19 Project. The title, The Portrait of the Son of Man. The subtitle, How the Church Responds to the COVID-19 Project. How do we respond? Look around you. Look for opportunities to be able to minister to people. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Allow God to empower you right now. Receive it even as I say it. And look for opportunities around you to be able to pray for people. Binge prayer. We're binging TV. Let's take some time to say, you know what? While I'm isolated, I'm going to get alone with him, and I'm going to sit and listen to him, and I'm going to look for direction that I can help people that are around me, friends, family, coworkers, acquaintances, people that you can call and say, how are you doing? What do I think God wants you doing? How should the church respond to the COVID-19 project? When's the last time that you picked up a phone or FaceTimed a friend or Skyped a friend and said, I just wanted to see you. I just wanted to look at you. How are you doing? Can I pray for you? You might be amazed at how much ministry will come through our lives as we begin to realize that we are the seven lampstands. If not us, a famous song says, then who? Who will it be? If it's not us, the answer now is no one. We are the church. We are the seven golden lampstands. We are the light of the world that is to shine around us. And if we don't make ourselves available, then there will be a lot of people who will be suffering silently during these times. So I just encourage you at the end of this study to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll stand in the gap. Use me. Present yourself to him that you might be used in the lives of people around you. And I think as we show genuine, true care about how people are doing and what they're facing and what they're going through, that God will use us to be able to minister to people, even during these times. After saying that he had the keys to death and Hades, just the last couple of verses here, he says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are to take place. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are seven angels of the seven churches. Do you know that the Bible says that God sends angels to minister to saints? God could have just sent angels to minister to lost people. He could have just skipped a step. It'd probably been more effective. But God's called us to take our fish and loaves and reach a world and minister angels to minister to us. Do you know that Jesus was ministered to after he had fasted in the wilderness and was tempted? And the Bible says angels came and ministered to him. Do you know that Jesus was ministered to in the Garden of Gethsemane after he had suffered that great suffering of bearing our grief and our sorrows? And the Bible says and angels came and ministered to him. Maybe you need angels to minister to you now. They do, I think. I think God uses them. The mystery of the seven stars are seven angels. and there are angels working with us. We are not alone. We not only have the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, but we have angels that are on our side. It says, and the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches. And don't forget that seven is the number of completeness. Now I want to do a couple of things in closing. If you're listening to this message now and you are not part of the church, you are not a child of God, then I want to invite you to commit your life to Christ, to say to Him, I'm ready. I'm done living for myself. That was the choice Adam and Eve made. They were told that they could eat of every tree of the garden, every one of them, which included, by the way, a tree called the tree of life. When we think of the Garden of Eden, we don't think of the tree of life much, but they could go up and eat from the tree of life, which I take it meant they could live forever. It was spirit sustaining. It was life sustaining. But there was a tree in the garden they were told not to eat, one tree, the tree of good and evil, and they rejected God and all that He had for that one thing, and they fell into sin. Jesus died on a tree. It was a tree of good and evil that caused the fall. It was the tree of life that they were barred from eating so that He could restore to us the tree of life, so that if we would call out upon His name, we would live forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will not die, but he will live forever. What a picture. From the tree of life in the garden, to the tree of good and evil, to the tree that he died upon, to the tree that is in heaven at the end of the book of Revelation, the tree of life that we have been given if we'll call upon his name. And if you today would say to him, forgive me, like Peter in the boat, forgive me. Come into my life. He will forgive you. It could be a simple, meaningful prayer like Peter sinking in the water, Lord, save me. Or like the thief on the cross, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. But I want you to repeat this prayer after me now, if you would please, and you would like to give your life to Christ. You're sincerely inviting Jesus in. Repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Christ on that tree. And I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you with everything that I have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. If you made that commitment today, we would love to hear from you. You could email us at saved@calvarytucson.com and let us know, I invited Christ into my life. We'll have someone from our pastoral staff interact with you and let you know more about what you need to do and how you're living for Christ now. And when this whole thing's lift, how to find a good Bible-believing church to be a part of. If you would like to return to Christ today, you can return to Him by just saying, I come home, Lord. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99, I'll go after the one. Are you that stray sheep? He'll leave the 99, he'll go after the one and bring you back. And finally, I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for you if you're feeling overwhelmed. I want to pray for you if you're feeling the stress of the days. I want to pray for you if you have chronic anxiety or chronic depression. I want to pray that it would lift, or maybe even oppression. There's some demonic spirit at work in your life, and it's oppressing you, and you're feeling snake bit. And I want you to know that Jesus can set you free today. And I want to pray for those of you who are sick, an illness. What is too big for God? God can do anything. If you know someone who is sick, if you know someone who is struggling with depression or anxiety, then I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. If those things are true about you, or if you know someone, would you just reach out your hand now? And I'm going to reach my hand out and I'm going to pray for you. And we'll go before our God together in the name of Jesus, and we'll believe that God is going to touch and heal as we pray. Father, I lift up those that are listening now, that have their hand reached out towards the radio, towards the phone, towards the computer, towards the television. And I pray that you would touch them and heal them. In the name of Jesus, I pray that anxiety, those with anxiety would be brought peace. I pray for those who are depressed that the darkness would leave. I pray for those who are oppressed that you, Jesus, would bind the enemy and the work that he is doing. I pray for those that are sick that they would be healed. For those who are diseased, that the diseases would be removed and that you would use your church. I lift up those who are here now, called by your name, filled with your Spirit, given the light of the world, that they would bring their fish and their loaves to you, and that you would multiply them and use them like never before. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.